you please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. I'd like for us to read down through verse 22. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 22. And I know you just sat down, but would you please stand right back up out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Let's pray. Holy Father, our Lord Jesus just promised us in the words of this text that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is with us. And Father, we notice right now there are many more than two or three gathered together here right now. And we're gathered here in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, we know that he is here. And Father, we pray that we would not take that flippantly. Father, I pray that our knowledge right now that the Lord Jesus is here with us would cause us to focus our minds and our hearts upon him. Father, we pray that it would keep us from distraction. And we pray, Father, that it would cause us to cry out in our hearts that we might hear from him this morning. And so, Father, we ask that he might speak through the Holy Spirit, through the word that you've given us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I had the television on while I was getting ready in the morning. And it was one of these morning talk shows that come on. And I was just about to turn it off because I just turned it on to see the weather and a couple of other things. But the lady who was hosting it said, "We're going to go to a commercial right now, but just in a few minutes, we're going to come back and we're going to hear from a child-rearing expert who's going to tell us about dealing with fits." Now, my wife and I had, at that time, two and a half-year-old boys. So I was very interested in hearing what the child-rearing expert had to say about how to deal with fits, because we were dealing with fits all the time. So I waited through the commercial. I said, "Let's just wait right here. I want to see what the expert has to say." And after the commercial, here comes the expert on the TV. And he starts talking about how you deal with fits. He says, "Now, what's really important to know is that when a child is throwing a fit, there is nothing wrong with that. All that a child is trying to do is to communicate with you. And the child wants to know that you hear him." He says, "So you just need to assure the child that you hear what the child is doing." And the lady who's doing the interview said, "Now, what if you're in the middle of a grocery store or something?" He said, "Oh, that's just fine." He said, "This is what you do." He says, "Say you're in the middle of a grocery store and your child gets in the floor and starts kicking his feet and screaming, 'I want a cookie.' He says, all you need to do is just to get down on one knee where you are eye to eye with that child. And you just take that little child by his shoulders and you just repeat back to him whatever it is that he's saying. So if he's screaming, 'I want a cookie,' then you just repeat back calmly, 'You want a cookie.' And he'll get louder, 'I want a cookie.' And you just repeat back, 'You want a cookie. I want a cookie. You want a cookie, darling. I want a cookie. You want a cookie.' And you just reassure him that you are hearing what he is saying. And eventually, he's going to hear that you hear him and he's going to settle down." That's what the child-rearing expert had to say. I turned and looked at my wife and said, if we try that, in 17 years, you and I are going to be down on our knees saying, you want to rob a liquor store? You want to rob a liquor store? You want to rob a liquor store? Because these little selfish things that begin at the very beginning, in the fullness of time, lead to huge and large selfish things. That's why the scripture tells us in the rearing up of children, discipline is so crucially important. It's not just about the issue at hand. It is about training a child toward peace. That's why the scripture says that discipline is not pleasant in the beginning, but what does it yield? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, that is not simply true for children. The scripture says that every single one of us, we need discipline. We need to be discipled. We need one another. We cannot simply allow ourselves to be given full rein. There is going to be in every one of our hearts and lives the kind of desire, the kind of move towards self-destruction, the very kind of thing that a two-year-old evidences in a fit is the same kind of thing that many of us evidence in all different kinds of ways. We need direction. We need discipline. And that is exactly what Jesus is telling us about in this passage of Scripture. Now remember, Jesus and his disciples are walking along when a fight breaks out among the disciples as to who is the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I am. No, I am. No, I am. No, I am. And Jesus comes in with these grown men who are fighting and clamoring with each other as to who is on top, and he gives them the message of the gospel. He gives them a message of the last being first and the first being last. And as they continue to travel along, and Jesus is talking to them about the way that a shepherd goes and finds that one sheep and drags that one sheep back home to put him back into the fold, then Jesus turns around and starts talking about peace within the community, peace with one another and reconciliation with one another. He starts preparing these disciples for the time in which they would be leading the churches. And he starts talking about tensions that are taking place within the church. Now, notice that when Jesus speaks in this way, Jesus is warning us from the very beginning that the Christian life is going to mean that there are going to be some tensions. There are going to be some conflicts. If your brother sins against you, Jesus says. He doesn't see this as something that is an aberration. He sees this as something that is going to happen to you. And he shows you how to come toward peace, how to move against division, how to move toward reconciliation. And what does Jesus do? He gives to us a fabric of how to find peace with one another. Now that is absolutely critically important. It is especially critically important when we live in a world like we live in which people actually believe that the way you get peace is to get your own way. So we want to fight against one another. Most of us, not physically, most of us just with a well-timed, sarcastic barb. Some of you, even within your own households and within your own marriages, some of you will just erupt and say any number of things, knowing you'll just always take them back later. Some of you will withdraw in a kind of chill. Well, if you don't know what's wrong, I am certainly not going to tell you. And some of you are involved in your workplace and in all kinds of other places in these tearing away of the fabric of your relationships with one another. Jesus sees this as satanic, and he shows you instead how to find peace. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus shows us here, first of all, that we need to seek the peace of Christ because we know the pattern of Christ. Look at what's happening in this passage. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, and then he gives you a pattern to follow. Now, most of us want to do one of two things when someone sins against us. Most of us want to simply ignore it. We don't want to confront the person. We want to just let that stand. We just want to let that hang out there. And we want to just get more and more agitated and worked up about it as time goes on. That's the way some of you act. Some of us, though, want to deal with every little irritant with overwhelming force. Well, we want to turn around and deal with it immediately and right away with the biggest ammunition that we have to deal with it. Jesus says that is not his way. That is not the way of Christ. He is instead picturing here something about the patience of God that he's already told us about. Look at what he says. He says, if your brother sins against you. This is not just something that annoys you. This is not just something that you think that somebody ought to be doing something a different way. It's not just something that gets you irritated or agitated. I was in a movie theater the other night, sitting there trying to watch a movie, and had a man behind me that would just bellow. I have never heard anything like it in my life. He would just bellow out his commentary about everything that was happening in the movie. And he kept poking his wife and just yelling in this booming voice, what do you think's gonna happen next, Judy? What do you think's gonna happen next, Judy? Which one is that? Is that the bad guy? Is that the robber? What do you think, Judy? And I just kept turning around and looking at him. And I thought, I'm just gonna turn around like this. He'll know what I'm doing. He'll stop it. He didn't. He just kept running. I kept getting more and more agitated. More and more agitated. I was just sitting there just getting more and more worked up. And every time he'd bellow, I would just get mad and think, you know, who in the world would get in a movie theater and act this way? And finally, I was at the point where I was actually talking myself out of turning around and just popping him right in the jaw. I said, I think I could take him. And I think I could justify it. And Maria finally just leaned over and put her hand on my arm and said, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? That's exactly right. There are many things that we simply ignore. We simply do not allow ourselves to be offended by because they are not at the level of sins against us. But Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, then he gives you a pattern. And the first pattern here is one-on-one confrontation. Jesus says, you do not allow this. You do not let this fester. You go to your brother, and notice how you go to your brother. You go to your brother one-on-one. You go to that person who has sinned against you one-on-one, and you seek some kind of peace and reconciliation. Now, that's not what most of us want to do. Most of us would rather leave it out there. We don't want to confront that person. What do we want to do? We want to talk about what that person has done with our particular audiences. We want to get on the telephone, or we want to huddle up with the people that we know and say, can you believe? And then, you know what he said then? Then he said this, and then she said that, and then he comes up and this is what he says. Listen to this one. Then he says, we want to do that. Why do we like to do that? We like to do that because we want to have a group of people who will join us in our agitation. Because we all have those people. We all have those people who will say with us, they're crazy. You are absolutely right. And that makes us feel a whole lot better. That's right. I'm absolutely right. And he's crazy. She is a fool. And that just gets you more and more fomented. Jesus does not allow that. Jesus says, you find the person. You go one-on-one with that person and you seek to find reconciliation. You seek to find peace. It is only when in the privacy of that meeting that the person says, I am not going to repent. I am going to continue to sin against you. It is only then that you gather two or three more. Jesus says that's what happens next. If the person will not listen to you, then take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by two or three witnesses. Just as the Old Testament had said, if you're going to convict somebody, if you're going to stone somebody to death through the power of the state, you've got to have two or three witnesses. You are bringing others along with you, again, seeking peace, seeking reconciliation, seeking that person's repentance, and seeking that person's restoration. If you have somebody who is sinning against you, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your adult Bible fellowship, maybe anywhere in this congregation, someone is sinning against you, the answer to that is not gossip. The answer to that is not festering. The answer to that is not seeking to find some way to prove that you are right. The answer is to prayerfully go to that person and to say, "Will you please repent of that?" If the person refuses to, then you gather up. Our deacons, we've got one or two deacons that will go with you, one or two pastors who will go with you, and you seek to make it right. Jesus says, only if that person persists in this sin, refuses to repent of that sin, only then, does he say, you tell the church. Now, notice what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, you tell the members of the church. My home church had a prayer chain. And the way the prayer chain often worked was as a gossip chain. You would send the prayer request right on down the line, and you had people who just loved to do that because they would get in the prayer chain and say, you know, we really need to be praying for Tina because, you know, she used to be quite a drinker. And I am not saying I don't know anything, but she was stumbling down the hallway not too long ago. And so this is just between you and me. It's just as a matter of prayer. But let's be praying for her because she might be back on the bottle again. It's just gossip being expressed as a prayer request. He says, you tell this to the church assembled. After the one or two have gone, then the church itself deals with the issue officially. And he says, if the person, even after the church has spoken, still refuses to repent, he says, then you treat the person as a tax collector and a Gentile. What does that mean? You treat the person like an unbeliever. That means the person is not considered a member of the congregation. That person is not gathered with the congregation at the Lord's Supper. But how do you treat an unbeliever? Jesus is not saying here, well, then that means that you shun that person. That means that you no longer speak to that person. That means that you jeer at that person and make sarcastic comments. No, Matthew says you treat him like a tax collector. Think about who is saying this. Somebody who had been a tax collector and somebody that Jesus had reached out to with mercy and with grace. That person who is so finally unrepentant that person refuses to repent even when the church pleads for repentance. The church then excommunicates, it withdraws that person from the fellowship of the church, but you do not shun that person then. You treat that person the way you do any other lost person. Please repent. Please come to Christ. Please give up this pattern of life. You spend your life on mission with that person. So that as Jesus says, and the Apostle Paul will say later on, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling within that person, if that person has genuinely been born again, when the church speaks in that final pattern, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, that person will repent. And if he repents, what do you have? You have gained your brother. Jesus says, this is the pattern that you follow. And he does so because he is showing us here that we are seeking this reconciliation. We are seeking this peace because of the authority of Christ. Notice what he says. Jesus says, I want to tell you, verse 18, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's exactly what Jesus has already said to Peter. He moves on and he says, whenever two or three of you are agreeing on anything as you ask of it, what's he saying? He says, as the Holy Spirit is moving you together toward a consensus as a congregation, he says, if that will lines up with the will of God, then God will see to it that it happens. He says, you are asking it together as a congregation. And why is that the case? He says, it is the case because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus here is not saying, it's okay if you've got a tiny Sunday school class because I'm there, although that's true. Jesus is saying here, when the church is gathered together in the name of Jesus, and when the church is acting according to the Word of God, the church is speaking for Jesus. That is why it is so critically important that the people who are members of Highview Baptist Church are people who actually follow Jesus. Why? Because we are saying with our membership roles to everybody in the city of Louisville, if you want to know what we mean by a follower of Jesus Christ, here are the people who are testimonies to that. And not only that, we are saying to the people themselves, we receive you as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a message that is coming from Jesus himself. Jesus says, when the church does this in the Spirit of Jesus, you ought to hear it as a word from Jesus. That's the reason why it is so dangerous. If somebody says to you, you come home and you say, my husband just said to me, I love you. My wife just said to me, I love you. You don't say, her mouth said that. His teeth and tongue said that. He said that. She said that. When the church, rightly discerning the will of God, is speaking, the church is speaking with the voice of Jesus, which is exactly why if you hear that voice, when the church speaks with that kind of clarity, a Holy Spirit indwelled person is going to hear it, is going to respond. He says this is the authority of Jesus himself. But he also says here, finally, that we seek this kind of reconciliation because of the mercy of Christ. Notice what the point of this whole thing is. The point of personal confrontation, the point of church discipline, is not to punish people. It's not to give people what's coming to them. It's peace. It's restoration. It's reconciliation. And notice what happens. As soon as he starts talking about this, Peter comes up trying to find a loophole. And says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times am I to forgive him? Seven times? Now, we think that that sounds so awful and so bad because we know the end of the story. But how many of us will forgive people seven times? How often do we give up on people? She will never learn. He is never going to change. That is just the way that they are. Peter here is actually expressing a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, but not enough. He comes up and says, can I forgive him this seven times? And Jesus turns around and says, no, I say to you, 70 times seven. He gives them this huge number. He says, you are to forgive and 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 to forgive. Why? Because Jesus says, you are the kind of people who have had mercy shown to you. He turns around and tells the story of a man who's been forgiven of all of this money, but who will not forgive somebody who owes him a little bit of money. Jesus says, you are in danger of that. There may be some of you in this room with unforgiving hearts. Maybe some of you in this room who right now are seething with anger against your boss, or against your spouse, or against your parents, or against your children, or against your fellow church members, against somebody in your life. The issue here for Jesus is that if you do not show mercy, you are evidencing a heart that doesn't know what mercy is. You don't know that you have been forgiven yourself. And what you are imaging there is not the patience of God. What you are imaging there is the way that Satan rages against God and against others. I plead with you to forgive. Some of you are trapped in unforgiveness because you've never been forgiven. You don't show mercy because you've never known mercy. You don't know God. And what I ask you to do right now is to, wherever you are right there, wherever you are sitting, just cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Count me in Jesus Christ. Let his crucifixion be enough penalty for me. Let his resurrection be enough to save me. Lord, I have confidence in you. Please, I give up. I'm not going to fight you anymore. And he'll hear you. Maybe others of you in here, though, who know Christ, but you're sure not acting as though you've been forgiven. You've got hardness of heart and unforgiveness toward people who have done things to you. You are continuing to replay and to count those things in your mind. Let me warn you right now, the discipline that Jesus speaks of here applies to all of us. And if you are in Christ and you are harboring unforgiveness, Jesus will get the unforgiveness out of your heart, and he will do it the easy way, or he will do it the hard way. Forgive. Have mercy. Notice what Jesus is saying. He says, when we are disciplined, we have peace. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with the church, peace with ourselves. Some of you have no peace this morning. Some of you are angry at God, you're angry at people, and you're standing there in your own heart holding up your finger and saying, I can prove that I am right. And maybe you are. But you can stand in that rightness until you have alienated everyone. You have alienated yourself from yourself. You have alienated yourself from God. The scripture says that's a foretaste of hell. Find peace. Find mercy. Find grace. Like every head bowed and every eye closed. As we come to this time of invitation, there may be some of you in this room who say, I'm not sure if I know Christ. I'm not sure if I've received this mercy that the Bible talks about. I'd like to ask you right now, stop fighting. Let go. Come to Christ. Maybe others of you who say, you know what? Jesus is speaking here about what it means to be disciplined, what it means to be held accountable to the church, but I'm not a member of a church, and I know that the Lord is calling me to be a member here. I ask you to stop fighting that. Maybe others of you who say, you know what? There is somebody in my life that I've got some anger with, that I've got a sense of frustration with. There is somebody in my life that I am angry and upset with, and I don't want to hold on to that anymore. I just challenge you to let that go right now. As our ushers come forward, we're going to have a time of offering here in a few moments. And as we give, I want to ask you to be thinking about what the Lord is calling you to do. I'm going to be standing up here right after the service. There'll be other men and women standing up here as soon as the service is over. We want to talk to you. It may be that you say, I want somebody to show me how to know Christ, or I want to tell somebody that I came to know Christ, or maybe you want to say, I want to join this church. Maybe you just want to pray with somebody about the lack of forgiveness in your heart, or about somebody who won't forgive you, seeking that peace and that reconciliation. I challenge you and plead with you, don't leave this place with that undone. Father, we're about to give to you, but we're not giving you anything that you haven't given us. We're just giving a little bit of it back. And Father, we ask that you would bless it and that you would multiply it. And Father, I pray that as this offering plate goes around, Father, I pray if there is anybody in this room who lacks peace with you or peace with someone else, Father, let that person know. And Father, do not let him or her leave this place until that is reconciled. Father, we ask that to the glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.